Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink?
Thanks, Sam. We've been making our way through the book of Proverbs on these Sunday evenings. If you're just back in the city, returned from Easter break. Feels like Easter finished ages ago, but some of you are just back, I know, and are here for about three more weeks of summer term, so it feels like a tough one for some of you students. It's good to see you here today. I'm really glad to see you, and I hope you have a great term. But we've been working our way through the book of Proverbs, and we did a sort of general introduction. We've looked at things like work and laziness and plans, and we're thinking about self-control this evening. We always need God's help as we come to his word. We can't look at it on our own. We need his spirit to open our eyes to see what he says. So let's pray for that now before we come and look at these passages together. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Father, thank you for that grace of God that has come to bring salvation. Thank you for the grace that allows us to stand before you confident that we're accepted because of the rightness of Jesus Christ. But we thank you that that grace of God not only brings us into new position, it gives us new power, gives us new pattern. It teaches us to say no to bad things and to live as you want us to. Thank you that the rescuing grace is also transforming grace. And that's what we long for today as we open up your word together. We long for transforming grace to be here. We long for your spirit to be working in our lives. We long for him to be moving among us this evening, exposing things in our lives that need to change, revealing to us afresh the Lord Jesus, and giving us great hope in the gospel. We pray that will be the case as we depend upon you now in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis wrote 31 imaginary letters from a senior demon, Screwtape, to his nephew Wormwood, who was a demon in training. The letters were his instructions about how to tempt believers and how to combat the enemy, by which he means God himself. It's a very wonderful, helpful, creative way that Lewis uses to sort of expose the kind of temptations that we often face and some of the subtle ways in which our hearts operate. Well, in letter number 9, Screwtape touches on the area of self-control, which is what we're going to be thinking about tonight. This is what he writes in that letter. It says, "Never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden." Or in other words, as somebody summarized it, the temptation is to encourage people to take good things at the wrong time, in the wrong quantity, or with the wrong person. And that leads us, I think, helpfully into this issue of self-control. When we start to talk about self-control, we're talking about making sure that we take the good things that the Lord has put into this world, the things that we enjoy, the pleasures that he's designed, the responses that we should have, but channel them in a right direction, to use them at the right time and in the right quantity. With self-control, it's about how we should be in control of how we use God's gifts rather than being controlled by them. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about some powerful things that God has given, good things used in the right direction, but powerful things, good things when used rightly, but dangerous when they get hold of us. It's a bit like somebody on a horse. When a horse is directed by the rider, under control, when the rider is in charge, the power of that horse is being directed. But when the horse bolts, when the rider loses control, then they can be carried off in all kinds of different directions, face all kinds of danger. I mean, I wrote that before those horses went loose in the streets of London this week. But if you've seen the video, it illustrates the point, doesn't it? So tonight we're going to be thinking about self-control in regard to our appetites. And then next week, self-control in relation to our responses. Particularly, we're going to be thinking about anger. My initial plan, I mean, last week we did plans, so it's no surprise that the plans don't quite work out this week. My initial plan was that we'd look at both alcohol and anger this week, but there's so much to say on anger, it needed a whole week on its own. So look forward to that one next week. But tonight we're talking about self-control in regard to our appetites. Now we could look at things like food or sex, but we're going to narrow in and mainly talk about alcohol, although I think you'll see the applications across to other things as well. There is a sermon from a few years ago about food in Proverbs, and we thought about the seven deadly sins in Proverbs, and we talked about gluttony. That's available online if you particularly want to look at that. And there will be a message about the issue of sex a bit later on in the series. But tonight, we're going to focus on the issue of alcohol, drink, and see a few wider applications too. Then we're going to see the Bible is positive about alcohol, but it can be used badly by fools, and it can turn us into fools. We need wisdom to manage alcohol well. So just two main points tonight. But don't get deceived by that. There are long points. First point is this: the challenge of self-control when it comes to alcohol. The challenge of self-control when it comes to alcohol. First up, let's just see that the Bible does speak very positively about alcohol. So first up, from Proverbs itself, chapter 3, 9 to 10. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So in those verses, wine is seen to be a very positive thing, a blessing for their barns to be full of food and a blessing for their vats to be full of wine. Let me give you one from the book of Psalms, Psalm 104:15, 14 and 15. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. So more specifically even, I think, in that psalm, wine is said to gladden the heart. And that's not seen as a bad thing, that's seen as a positive thing. In the book of Ruth, some of you young ones I know are going through the book of Ruth, Boaz eats and drinks in chapter 3, and he was in good spirits. So in itself, alcohol is a good gift of God. But as we've already said, with these powerful gifts of God, there's the importance of right time and right quantity. And so Proverbs overall has warnings about using alcohol wisely. So let's unpick some of those verses. Second, let's recognise the addictive appeal of alcohol. And if you've got that passage that Em read for us, chapter 23 open, we're going to look at that in a couple of different points through the sermon. But particularly verse 30 and 31 of chapter 23, the writer says, those who linger over wine, those who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Notice that word kind of linger. There is something drawing, there is something appealing about it. It looks appealing. It's a lingering over it. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. And then the next few verses, just in that little section in chapter 23, talk about somebody drinking too much and the problems that come. But then it ends in verse 35 with this: when will I wake up so I can find another drink? I mean, that's the addiction aspect, isn't it? when will I wake up so I can find another drink? As soon as one round of drinking is done, this person wants the next one. Now, those verses aren't talking about somebody drinking in moderation, not somebody drinking in control and balance. They're talking about somebody who's drinking more than is healthy, not in control of how much they drink, and losing control as a result. So wisdom, recognizing that addictive appeal, it says, do not gaze. In other words, do not overwant this. Some of the trustees at the church here had some training a little while back. The training was generally in the area of abuse. And during the training, one of the helpful ideas that we thought about was the way that desires can become needs and then can become demands. So desires becoming needs and becoming demands. That's the way that a lot of our desires that we have get out of proportion and dominate us. We can have a good desire for something, but then it becomes too important. And then we turn it into a need, something that we can't live without. I mean, in different sort of terminology, it becomes an idol, something that I must have. But the next step on turns it into a demand, which means if my need isn't met, I begin to demand it and I take it out on others when I don't get that need, which means I either punish them or I might manipulate them until I get what I want. And we can do that with all kinds of different areas of self-control, whether that's food or that's sex or alcohol. But once a drink is what you must have, when you can't get to sleep at night until you've had a drink, once it's the only way that you can unwind or relax, once that first drink becomes all you can think about on the drive home from work, that's when we're gazing at it. That's when it's mastering us rather than us being in control of it. But maybe that doesn't sound to you so much like, well, such a big deal, really. I mean, does it really matter if we over-desire something? If we desire something more than we should? Well, let's consider third the evil effects of too much alcohol. Let me take you to chapter 31 and to verses 4 to 7. So right toward the end of the book of Samuel, the book of Proverbs. If you've not been here over these weeks, we've seen that the kind of thrust of the book of Proverbs is a parent speaking to a child. It's kind of this education, almost for somebody kind of coming of age. And in this chapter 31, King Lemuel's mum is giving wisdom to her son. And she says this in verse 4. It's not for kings, Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what's been decreed, and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Now, I don't think she's talking here about a kind of blanket ban, about not drinking, about drinking alcohol at all. We've already seen the positives of it, but it's about not drinking too much. It's drinking to the extent that he forgets what's been decreed. In other words, the king drinks and his ability to then make judgments, to govern sensibly, to be there to support people in need is impaired. I mean, the king inevitably is going to be making what? Important, life-changing decisions. So he needs to be aware. He needs to be alert. If you want an example of a king who made a bad decision under the influence of too much drink, you can have a look at Esther chapter 1 later and King Xerxes. Now, it's interesting. If you've got chapter 31 open and you look at verse 6 to 7, there is some sympathy with those who are in difficult situations and who drink to forget. And I don't think the verses are saying, well, that's a good option, but it's understandable that those in that circumstance would do that. And we'll come back to that a bit more in a moment. But King Lemuel's mother says, look, Lemuel, you mustn't drink to forget. You need to be in a position where you've got your wits about you, where you can make wise, sensible decisions. So here's a really clear reason why the Lord tells us not to drink more than we should. Because drinking to a point where your judgment is impaired is a dangerous, unwise, and ungodly thing. I mean, there's a temptation, I'm sure, to say today, well, to have quite a lot to drink, it's not an illegal thing, is it? It's perfectly legal to do that. I'm not taking what the guys on my corridor are taking. Or if I drink more than I should, well, the worst is I wake up with a bit of a headache the day after. But Proverbs says you're not able to make the best decisions. You're not in control of your judgments. You end up acting like a fool. So you don't make a good, wise call then on what you might watch, or who you might talk to, or who you might spend time with, or what you might say. The ability to be self-controlled in other things just goes out the window if we've lost control here. Try to underline as we've started off, the Lord isn't against alcohol in a general way, but he calls us to use this really powerful gift in a wise and a healthy way. Now, if we jump back again to chapter 23, look at the warning of verses 32 to 35. The way that this passage is written, it's written in quite a creative way. It's actually written as if somebody drunk is almost writing it. That's kind of how it's written. So verse 32, in the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. I mean, just work your way through these verses. Look at the reality of how the Bible speaks. Verse 32 recognizes a hangover and the effects of that. Verse 33, your perceptions and your judgment are impaired, even down to not seeing straight. Verse 34, what a great image that is of somebody kind of rolling around, not in control of their body, asleep on the kind of top of the rigging of a ship. And verse 35, vulnerable to being hurt, but somehow feeling inoculated against that. You know, they hit me, but I'm not hurt. The false invincibility that somebody who's drunk feels. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says that wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Too much drink, leading to difficulty and danger. Last night in the centre of Nottingham, I'm sure there were plenty of arguments, quite a few fights, and how many of them were fueled by alcohol? I'm sure there were people who woke up this morning having spent the night with someone they would never have slept with if they hadn't had too much drink. So Proverbs warns us in advance, drinking more than you should is a dangerous sin. But it kind of begs the question, doesn't it? Why are we drawn to it? Why are we drawn to it? Why would we want to drink more than we should? What is the desire below the desire? What's the desire below the desire? What are we looking for drink to do? So fourth, let's think about the potent promise, or the potent promises that alcohol makes. So back to chapter 31 and verse 6 and 7. Let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. What does alcohol promise? It promises a couple of things. First up, it promises that it will help us medicate against the problems we experience. It promises to help us medicate against the problems we experience. I talked last week about one of my counselling profs. In her course on addiction, she would speak about addictions coming from our desire to go back to Eden. That's where our addictions come from. Our addictions are the way we try to manage and remove the pain of the fallen world that we live in. So we run to those addictions to try and insulate ourselves against some of that pain of the fallen world. It's a kind of wish, a longing that we were really back in Eden. It's that longing for when life was just all good and there was no struggle. Now, this prof knew what she was talking about because she wasn't just an academic. She was a recovering alcoholic herself. She knew the reality of addiction. Can you see that today as you think about your life, whether it's with drink, maybe it's your relationship to drink, or maybe it's with food, or maybe it's with porn, or maybe it's with gaming, or maybe it's with films, or maybe it's with spending. Things aren't going as I want them to. My life isn't panning out as I would like it to. There are things that hurt, things I can't change. So we just want to feel better in some way. and we use whatever it is to medicate the pain. I remember a friend of mine getting to a stage where he recognised he was drinking more than he should every evening. And it was a sign that life had really got on top of him, that his situation was hard. And I don't think for him it was any particular thing in his life that was going wrong. It was just the monotony of life. It's just the same old, same old. It's just a frustration of constantly having to hack back the thorns and to pull up the same thistles as he lived life in a fallen world. I'm sure in this room tonight, some of us are drinking more than we should, or we're drinking more often than we should, and it's your way of just numbing the things that are really painful in life, or dulling the effects of that. But I'm asking us all to be kind of honest tonight and just examine our own hearts and lives. Can you see that? I mean, perhaps you kind of rationalised it away. Perhaps you sort of said to yourself, well, I'm in control of this. I know this is probably a bit too much at the moment, but I can just stop this whenever. But if you're really honest, you know you're not in control of it. Certainly not something you'd volunteer very easily to a friend of yours tonight. And maybe for you it's not alcohol. You might be sat there thinking, oh, it's quite nice to have a sermon where this doesn't feel very close to home. But let me ask you, if it's not a glass of red wine, is it a tub of ice cream? Or is it hours and hours of Netflix? Or way too many hours on COD? Or whatever it might be. Self-control is not avoiding things altogether, but it's about not being controlled by things. It's not wrong to enjoy something good. God wants us to do that. But the question is, am I using it too often, too much to medicate against what's difficult? But drink not only promises to help with the pain of our situations, it also promises to help with the shame we feel about ourselves. Promises to help with the shame we feel about ourselves. Listen to Proverbs 23, 19 to 21. Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor. Drowsiness clothes them in rags. Notice again, we're talking obviously about too much. It's too much wine. It's gorging on food. It's the good gifts of God used to excess. But notice the temptation to join others who do this. Here the drinking too much is along with other people. It enables us, doesn't it, to fit in with other people, to find connection. We drink too much because it's what other people are doing. We drink too much because actually I'm pretty nervous about social situations, so I need a drink to just kind of loosen my tongue a little bit. So drink becomes the way I just kind of lose a few of my inhibitions. I notice it's a pattern of life in this proverb. It becomes an ongoing, repeated thing, which is why it leads to poverty here. You know, the Bible is not against anti-feasting. It's not against having a good time. But it's against anti-gorging. It's against having a damaging time. I mean, Christianity, if we went out and asked the average person out on the street as to what they thought about Christianity, do you think it's something that encourages fun or not? I imagine most would say, no, it discourages fun. It's cut this out and don't do this and remove that. All those different things. And sometimes, to be honest, we want Christian life with those kind of black and white answers. Some of you are probably sat there and just waiting for me and would prefer me to just say, well, just don't drink at all. But it's not what the Bible says, is it? It's not how the Bible views his good gifts. You see, these wisdom books of Proverbs call us to more than that. They call us not just to cut stuff out in that way, but to be wise about how we work our way through the world. It says use things wisely, use them with self-control, and consider both how and why you use these gifts. Ask yourself questions. So as you recognize this temptation to drink too much, is that about fitting in? Is it about trying to compensate for your own sense of inadequacy? Do you feel uncomfortable in your own skin today? Are you so ashamed of what you feel like that you only really want people to see you when you've got a few drinks inside you? as I said, we're majoring on kind of the drink side tonight, but I mean, the Bible is no more positive about gluttony than drunkenness. I mean, somebody turns up drunk at church, I imagine there'd be a fair amount of kind of awareness and sort of disapproval going on if that happens, but someone comes having eaten way too much at an all-you-can-eat breakfast buffet, I mean, that might even be a source of pride, but neither of those things are serving God well with our bodies, are they? That's the reality. So the potent promise of alcohol, it promises help to numb our problems, and it promises help to cover our shame with other people. Well, you might be pleased to know we're turning just a bit more to the positive now. Let's talk. We've talked about the challenge of self-control when it comes to alcohol. Let's talk about the developing of self-control when it comes to alcohol. Let's talk about some positives. Some verses to help us grow in self-control, particularly if tonight, as we've kind of gone through this, you've recognised some of the seeds of out-of-control appetites, whether that is alcohol for you or food or what you watch or whatever it might be. Before we just get into the detail of that, though, let me just say what we're looking at here is self-control as opposed to self-effort. Now, there will be effort needed. When God transforms us, he doesn't do that without us involved in that. But it's not self-effort depending on our resources. It's self-control depending on God's resources. You see the difference? Self-control depending on God's resources. Let's just see that in a couple of texts. Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. And then the verse we started with tonight, Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower, the righteous run to it and are safe. You know, if we're going to make progress in self-control, there are at least two things to be convinced of. The first is this. First, we need to be convinced that our lack of self-control is a genuine problem. We've got to be convinced of that. So that verse in chapter 25, 28 compared a person who lacks self-control. The comparison was to a city whose walls are broken down. Now, some of you have been to major sort of cities with lots of walls or you've seen remnants of walls. We used to live in Southampton, and there were parts of the city where you could still see the old walls if you walked around. The walls in the past represented security. They represented protection. Within the city, inside the walls, you're safe from attack. That's where protection is. That's where safety is. Now, what we've seen is one of the things that alcohol can do is make us less discerning, more susceptible to other bad things. Defences get lowered. And when it comes to self-control, we need to stop telling lies to ourselves. We need to stop saying, this is something I can manage, or to play down the issue. We need to accept honestly that the walls are broken down, that the walls are not in place as they need to be. And as a result, the enemies are breaking in. So can you have a look at your life tonight and think, that's where I can see the broken walls? Can you start to see some damaged relationships off the back of the way you're living? Can you start to see some unhelpful, dangerous words that you've spoken, maybe when you've drunk too much? Can you begin to see some things that you would never have done if you were sober? Are you willing tonight to at least own the issue? Will you look at the broken walls and confess where you're at? And then repent of what you've done. So to recognize the desire below the desire. We will never make progress in these areas until we recognize that desire below the desire. Name what has got control of you and why it has control of you. It takes a bit of courage to do that, but that's a vital first step for us. When you're in denial about how serious the issues are, you won't reach out to the Lord. You'll try and self-manage. You'll always minimize the problem. You'll play it down. But when we've begun to recognize this, when we've begun to own it, we become more alert to the triggers. We start to become more aware of the vulnerable moments we have, the times of the day or the events that come along or the kind of moments that might weaken our defences, where the walls are just sort of slightly weaker. Perhaps people who are not good friends to have. We take wise steps to limit our access to drink if that's a big problem. We accept accountability from other people. We don't believe we're stronger than we are. We don't have too much confidence in our own defences if we own this. So we need to be convinced our lack of self-control is a genuine problem. But secondly, lastly, we need to be convinced the Lord is a better refuge than the other things we're running to. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. What does that text mean? Well, the name of the Lord. When we talk about the name of the Lord, that represents his character, represents everything about him. It sums up who he is. And the text is telling us that he is a strong place to go to. He is a fortified tower. He's a place of safety. He is a place for all of our fears and all of our frustrations and all of our failings. He is a place for those things that we do feel ashamed about, and what we do feel vulnerable about, and what we do feel overwhelmed about. He's a fortified tower. We run to him and we're safe. If you hear one thing tonight, hear this next sentence. The secret of self-control is not so much learning to desire something less, but to learn to desire something better. It's not about desiring the bad things less. It's about desiring something better more. Titus 2 has got a lot to say about self-control. I quoted that as we prayed. Titus is told to teach lots of different groups in the church. He always focuses, one of the common themes is self-control. And then he says, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. You see, self-control is not a fear-driven thing, it's a grace-driven thing. It's a knowing the grace of God thing. It comes out of knowing that we've received his grace. It comes out of knowing that Christ offers more and he offers better than anything else. And that all those other petty gods that we give ourselves to, the other things we crave, the other things we pay our attention to, the other things we pay to help us, that those things just leave us hollow and empty and less than when we started. But Christ is a strong tower. And Christ is the one who in grace holds us and changes us and transforms us. The Christ who is not just looking to dull our pain or to mask our shame, but the Christ who is willing to take our sufferings and make them his. And the Christ who will declare he is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, who will own us and draw us and love us and sacrifice for us. And is everything our hearts craved, even when we don't even get that. A guy called Thomas Chalmers preached a famous sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. That's what we need as we develop self-control. Not to desire bad things less, but to desire good things more. To desire good things better, to have our hearts taken up with what is precious and what is valuable. To have Christ be the new wine that is sweeter and richer and warms our hearts more than anything else we can go to. To drink what he offers us. Like the water of life that means we never thirst again. The story was told in Greek mythology of the sirens. The sirens were on this island, and they would look as sailors passed by on their ships. The sirens would sing their songs, and the song was so alluring and so powerful that it would draw the sailors, and they would steer the boat toward the sirens, and they would just crash on the rocks. That's what the sirens are after. The song was really potent. The song was dangerous. But as the Argonauts came along, as they sailed by the island, they had with them Orpheus. Orpheus was a gifted musician. And he played a song so beautiful, so enchanting, that it meant the music of the sirens was just drowned out. And it wasn't so alluring after all. Guys, that's the music of the gospel. That's what the music of the gospel does. It gives us a song that is more drawing and more compelling and more powerful than any other music, than any other music that's on offer. So our affections and our desires, they are drawn by the beauty of the gospel music. Our hearts are warmed and gladdened and drawn to Christ. And the allure of those other things just becomes less when the gospel becomes more beautiful and more precious. And we can receive all that God gives us as gifts to enjoy and not gods to serve. So tonight, in many ways, my plea to you is, it is to recognise how empty your idols are. But it's much more to recognise how good Christ is. He's your safety. He's your joy. He's the one who covers your shame. He's the one who satisfies your soul. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous can run into it, and they are definitely safe. Why don't we pray before we get a chance to sing together? Father, we recognise we're such fools, really, when we go to the good gifts of God and we expect to put our weight on them, when we expect to invest in them, when we expect them to meet all our needs and do for us what only you can do. I mean, we're so foolish because we recognise we just keep going back to the same things over and over. But we thank you so much that the music of the gospel is a more beautiful tune. That the music of the gospel is a thing our hearts crave if we just kind of unblock our ears to hear it. And so we want to be taken up again with Christ tonight. Lord, if we know him already, we want to be taken up with him afresh. We want to see him more clearly. If we don't know him at all, we want to submit our hearts to him for the very first time. But Lord, we pray that, Lord, our desire for him will continue to grow, that there will be an expulsive power of a new affection in our hearts as we get to see who he is. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand and let's continue to worship God as we sing.